Father in heaven, we rejoice in you because of your goodness and grace and mercy to us. And we ask now your blessing upon this class as we look at the new birth. We ask for your Holy Spirit to help us to understand your word and grow in our understanding of how you bring new life to us. And we thank you for this opportunity now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You ever heard this phrase? Remember Jimmy Carter? Some of you? It's a very common word in Christianity, evangelical Christianity especially. But the sound understanding of that principle is not as common, nor is it as correct as it should be. I think one of the reasons that Christians and churches are not healthy today is due to an unsound understanding of that phrase, being born again. And because of that unhealthy understanding of that phrase, I'm afraid we have a lot of people in churches who are Christians in name only, that they have done something and they've called it being born again, when that is not how the Bible describes it. And that's our sound word for today, only it's not the word born again, it's the word regeneration. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ, Jesus Christ our Savior." So we want to seek to understand what's this regeneration and how do we understand it correctly from the Scripture. First thing I want to do is think of, understand the meaning of the word, its grammatical meaning. As an English word, regeneration means to bring into existence again. Something has ceased to exist, and when it's regenerated, it's brought back into existence again. As a Greek word, it means to birth again, to be reborn or born again. The biblical meaning, which is far more important than the grammatical meaning. There are four concepts that we need to understand about the biblical meaning. According to Titus chapter 3, verse 5, regeneration is a work of who? The Holy Spirit. He is the regenerator. John chapter 3 and verse 8, probably the most significant passage that deals with this, is Jesus conversed with Nicodemus. Chapter 3 and verse 8 says this, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." In our salvation, we've already seen a couple of terms. One is election. Election is the work of the Father. We saw redemption last week. Redemption is the work of the Son. That's what he accomplished at the cross. And now regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit as he gives us new life. So that's the first thing to understand about the biblical meaning, is that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, regeneration is a monergistic work of God. We explained that term to you a couple of weeks ago, but just to review, what's monergism or monergistic, you know? One does the work. One does the work. So regeneration is monergistic. It is the work of God through the Holy Spirit. If you come back to John chapter 1, most evangelicals have John 1:12 pretty well nailed down, but they ought to go ahead and finish the sentence and read verse 13. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." Don't put a period there. Reading. It says, "Who were born not of blood." What do you suppose that means? Not of blood. A physical birth. "Nor of the will of the flesh." What do you suppose that involves? Yeah. My decision. "Nor the will of man." Somebody else's decision for me. "But of God." And the "of" is an actual preposition. Out of. We are born out of God. It's a monergistic work. Now, we receive, we believe, but the reason we receive and believe is because of God's work of birthing us, of giving us life. It's unprompted and unaided by people. In fact, when Jesus says in John 3, you must be born again, that's a passive verb. In other words, we're the recipient of it, not the cause of it. The work of regeneration is like the wind. Okay, in fact, the word wind is the same word for spirit. It's pneuma. And we'll focus on that more in just a moment. But this is a free and gracious act wrought by God. His work. We're passive in it. I mean, think back to your birth. Do you remember your birth? You're in the womb and you just said, hey, I want out of here. Get me out. That's not how birth occurred. There was a process going on by which you were birthed. And the same thing is true here. Regeneration is a monergistic work of God. The third thing about the biblical meeting is it's a miraculous work of God. Looking again at John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Ridiculous question. So evidently that's not what Jesus meant. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It's a miraculous work of God. Only he can do it. It's the work of God by which a sinful person is radically transformed and given eternal life with a disposition toward God and toward holiness that he never had before. It's a miraculous work. Regeneration is a radical change of the human heart. Again, chapter 3 and verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is a quickening of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 addresses that, really identifies the significance of what regeneration is, even though that term is not used in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's a radical change. It's a quickening of those who are spiritually dead in their sins. It is an enlightening of the mind in order to understand the Word of God. Before you're a Christian, you can read. I mean, if you can read, you can read this book. And you can understand what words mean, but you will not be impacted by the message of this book until you've been regenerated. This book will not come alive to you until you're alive. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit to enlighten the mind. Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Talks about the natural man does not receive the Spirit, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Verse 12 says, we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. In verse 15 again, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There has to be a renewing of the mind, an enlightening of the mind in order to understand the Word of God. There has to be a renewing of the whole human nature to love God and to practice holiness, true holiness. So that's the biblical meaning of regeneration. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's monergistic. It's miraculous. And it produces a radical change in the human heart, the whole person. So let's understand the method of regeneration. How does God, Holy Spirit, regenerate people, sinners? Well, something you need to understand is that chronologically, many events happen at the moment of your conversion. When you come to Christ and partake of His salvation, there's a whole lot of things that happen to you, not just the forgiveness of sins. There's all kind of works that take place at that very moment. And to say chronologically, this happens, then this happens, then this happens, when a lot of them happen at the same time, the only way you can distinguish them is logically. To say, okay, this happens, but logically, what has to precede this to happen, make this happen and this happen? So we need to understand regeneration chronologically. They need to be put in their proper order in order to understand how God regenerates. J.I. Packer made this statement about regeneration. Regeneration is a transition from spiritual death to spiritual life, and conscious, intentional, active faith in Christ is its immediate fruit, not its immediate cause. And Packer's right, and that's very significant, that regeneration, the fruit of regeneration, is faith, not the cause. And because of that, there are four major errors regarding the method of regeneration. One is baptismal regeneration. Now, whether that's infant baptism or whether it's the Church of Christ and it's supposedly believer's baptism, we are not saved, regenerated, brought to life because we've been baptized. It does not do that. Now, I realize there's a struggle with a couple of passages, one in John and one in Titus, that we'll look at more in a moment. But it's an error. You can be immersed, Church of Christ. You go down a sinner, you come up a sinner. Nothing changed. As far as infant baptism, it doesn't take long to realize they're what everybody else are. In spite of the fact they had some water put on their head and some confession made over the top of them, which an adult standing by says, I guarantee that until they're of age. You can't guarantee that. Baptismal regeneration is a great error that has caused many people to think they are going to heaven because they were baptized as an infant or as an adult or anywhere in between. Baptismal regeneration. The second major error is what's known as presumptive regeneration. And that usually goes in cooperation with baptismal regeneration. Presumptive regeneration has this idea. Because my parents are Christian, and I'm born into a Christian home, and my parents baptized me when I was an infant, it is presumed I am regenerate until I actually reject Christ. All presumptive regeneration. That, too, has put a lot of people in a situation where they think they have their ticket to heaven because they presume they are regenerated because their parents were, or at least one parent was, and they were baptized. So I presume I'm fine. Well, that is not what biblical regeneration is. Added to that now is another one, and that is catechized regeneration. And this can happen in truly a Christian home, where a child is catechized, he's taught the catechism, whatever it is. You know, there's different ones. There's the Westminster Catechism. Bunyan had a Baptist Spurgeon had a Baptist catechism. And what that is, okay, let's get this straight. Who is God? What is man? What is sin? What is salvation? Give them scripture and say, that's you. Children can grow up, have been catechized, and they can give you all the answers biblically, but they've never had a heart change. Their life has never been changed. They're catechized. Probably Nicodemus fits into that role. He was a teacher of the Jews. And Jesus had to say to him, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. He goes on later and says, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? Yeah, it's possible. Catechized regeneration. There's one that's probably more characteristic of evangelicals than any of those three. And that's what's known as decisional regeneration. Decisional regeneration is, are you born again? Yes, I prayed the prayer. Are you born again? Yes, I believed in Jesus. Well, they may have, they may have not. Because it's not based on your decision. Jesus didn't say, now, Nicodemus, everyone who is born of the Spirit and makes a decision is born again. No. Packer was right. Active faith is the fruit of regeneration, not the cause of regeneration. And you receive faith the moment you're regenerated. But logically, you must be regenerated before you will cry out to Christ. Well, the biblical method is described clearly in Scripture, and let's look at some of these texts now and deal with some of the problem issues that might be connected with them. Titus chapter 3, which is our main text, and verse 5, the first three words are significant to all of this. He saved us. That's a monergistic word, work. God saved us. All the things pertaining to our salvation, God does to us. And that includes regeneration. So he goes on, he says, not because of works done by us in righteousness. Included in that, works done by us in righteousness are baptism, decisions, catechism. It's not wrong to catechize. More should be taught what the doctrines are and what the Scriptures support the doctrines. So those things are valuable. Baptism is significant in the Christian life, but it is not the means and method of regeneration. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. God is the actor, we are the recipient. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some people who like baptism so much, anytime they see anything that references water, they connect it to baptism. And that's what's happened with this verse. The washing of regeneration, folks, is not baptism. All baptism does is clean the outside of your flesh if they hold you down long enough. If you just get sprinkled on, there's just a certain little part of you that gets washed. That's not what it's talking about. The washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit is all one act. It's a spiritual act, not a physical act. James chapter 1, verse 18. It says this, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. What's that tell you about the method of regeneration? It tells you several things. What's the first thing it tells you? His own will. He didn't ask you. Would you like to be born again? No, it's of His own will. Of His own will. He brought us forth. Now here's something else. Here's an instrument that the Spirit of God uses. By the word of truth. God uses His word. The Spirit of God uses the word of God as an effective means to bring about regeneration. Now, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. If you're not hearing the Word of God clearly, and if God's not opening your understanding to that Word, you're not regenerated. It's of His own will by the Word of truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. We'll start at 22. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. How can you do that? How can you have your soul purified by your obedience to the truth? A sincere brotherly love, loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. How can that be done? Well, verse 23 says, since you have been born again. If you're not born again, then you can't do verse 22. So, he says, you have been born again. How? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. A perishable seed, he could be making a comparison to literal seed. He may also be referring to the point of sexual production, the seed, perishable seed. The seed that conceived you is going to perish. You're going to die. And in order to live forever, you need to be born again, not again of a perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, which is the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass. That's the perishable seed. All is glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. It is the Word of the Gospel. The imperishable, living, abiding Word of God is the means the Holy Spirit uses to produce regeneration. John 1:13, we looked at that earlier. Just look at it again and hear it clearly. John 1:13, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And the of is a preposition, ek, which means out of. You were born out of God. He is the source of this regenerating life that comes to you. Well, let's come back to John chapter 3 now. And here's another water passage. And if you get probably four commentaries on this, the right four commentaries, you'll come up with five different answers. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Born of water. I mean, if you came up Lutheran, you were taught from birth, that's your baptism. If that was baptism, Christ would have used the word baptism. He wouldn't have used something ambiguous like water. So it probably means something else. And the two most likely ways to understand that is to be born of water is to be born of the flesh. To be born of the Spirit is to be born of the Spirit. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. That's one possibility. The other possibility, there is a structure in the original language. I'll try to make this as simple as possible. It's called the Granville-Sharp rule, where there would be a definite article here and none here, so that what this is saying is what that is saying, the water and spirit. In other words, this is a illustration of this. Much like in the verse right below, he says it's like wind and the spirit. It's called the Granville-Sharp rule. Now, the only problem is this definite article is not in the text. So, what does that mean? I can tell you is this. It doesn't mean baptism. And how do I know that? Because of Nicodemus's question. How can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? In other words, he should have understood what Jesus meant from the Old Testament about water and what water does. Let me take you to a couple of references that Nicodemus should have known. Chapter 44 of Isaiah, verses 3 and 4. Let's start at verse 1. He says, but now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. What you have in verse 3 is a parallelism, where one thing is stated and then it's repeated in a more, let's say, graphic or clear way. So pouring water on the thirsty land compares to I will pour my spirit upon your offspring. The water is the spirit. The thirsty land is the offspring. I will pour water. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Prophecy that would be fulfilled in Messiah. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you should know this. When I speak of being born of water and the Spirit, you should know exactly what I mean if you know Isaiah. But it's not just in Isaiah. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 and verses 25 to 27. Start at 22. He says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act. but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when, though through you I vindicate my holiness before your eyes, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. There it is again. The sprinkling of clean water. I mean, did Jesus go around sprinkling clean water on everybody? Nicodemus, you should know what the Scriptures say. God is going to cleanse His people. He's going to give them a new heart. He's going to put His Spirit within you. He will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He will put His Spirit within you and cause you to walk in His ways and be careful to observe His rules. The only way that can be done, folks, is by regeneration. And that's the way God does it. So this water issue in John 3 and the washing issue in Titus chapter 3 has absolutely nothing to do with baptism. At best, baptism is a public confession of that previous work done in you. Not a cause for it, but an effect of it. Because I have been born anew, because God has taken away my stony heart and cleansed me and given me His Spirit within me, I want people to know that, and so I'm going to be baptized, and this is why we do it by immersion, a death, burial, and resurrection. My old life's dead, it's been buried, and I've been raised to walk in newness of life. That's baptism's your public confession. It's not the means of regeneration. Come back to John chapter 3 and the verse that John asked about regarding the wind. John chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, doesn't it? I mean, you can create a wind with a fan, but normally speaking, you can watch the weather forecast and they'll tell you, you know, that this front's coming in from this way, and so we're going to get this wind moving this way, and it'll show you all kind of things. Well, they didn't have it in Jesus' day. With the wind, they're pretty good. It's with the rain they have trouble out here. The wind does what it wants to do. It goes where it wants to go. You can hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What's that tell me? This regeneration is a mystery. It's a mystery. We can hear the sound of it, like the wind. We can observe it in someone's life when they are radically changed by the Word of God. Their lifestyle changes. That's observable. But the cause for that is like the wind. It's mysterious. Let's see if I could give you a couple illustrations. Now, one from Moody. Moody was such a greatly used of God in proclaiming the gospel in America and Britain. But he was walking down Chicago one day and he had an antagonist that says, "Hey, Moody, there's one of your converts in the gutter." And Moody's response was, "Well, you're probably right. He's one of my converts, not God's." And that doesn't mean that Christians can't sin. Moody was just pointing out something, that just because someone says they're a Christian does not make them a Christian. And just because I tell someone, because you prayed the prayer, you are a Christian, does not make them a Christian. There's a phrase that some people have used, I've heard occasionally. Somebody gets converted and they want to tell everybody, which is a good thing. But some of the wiser, older Christians will say, "We'll see. We'll see." Because some of the seed that's cast on rocky ground doesn't produce fruit. And some seed cast into thorny soil gets choked by the cares of the world and doesn't produce fruit. We'll see. I'm glad to hear you've trusted Christ. That's wonderful. Now, let me encourage you to grow in Christ and make your calling and election sure. The Lord knows those who are His, but let them who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's see what you're going to do now with your sin. Because that becomes some of the evidence that the Spirit of God has blown through them and regenerated them. But it is a mystery, and I'll grant you that. You know, it's strange how that, for example, in some families, they're both brought up the same way, and one goes this way and one goes that way, Jacob and Esau. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Again, it's rooted in the Old Testament. Let me take you to a couple other passages when Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. God, after He tells Israel of how they're going to mess up, then He adds this now in chapter 30. "When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey His voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart, with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers." Now get this. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and the enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep His commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your cattle and the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as He took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." God promised these people, "You turn to Me after you've gone away, and I'll do a wondrous work in you. I will circumcise your heart. I will circumcise your heart." All these Israelites were physically circumcised. And if you're into classic covenantal theology, or Lutheranism, or Methodism, or Roman Catholicism, they equate Old Testament circumcision to New Testament baptism. And that's why they baptize infants, because in the Old Testament, it was the eighth day they were circumcised. But their circumcision counts for nothing in an ultimate sense. Likewise, infant baptism counts for nothing in an ultimate sense. God says, "I'm going to circumcise your heart." That is what you need. Because with a circumcised heart, you will finally do what you couldn't do, which is to love Me and serve Me with all your heart. There has to be a circumcision of the heart, which is a new covenant promise. Look at Ezekiel chapter 11 and verses 19 to 21. "I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in My statutes and keep My rules and obey them, and they shall be My people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abomination, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God." These are passages that Nicodemus should have connected to what Jesus was saying about being born again. That it is a work of God giving us a new heart, a new spirit within us, removing the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. Issue number 3, the manifestations of regeneration. As in a physical birth, so it is in a spiritual birth. Manifestations become evident immediately and progressively. A child is born. What do you expect to be a manifestation at the birth of the child? To cry. To cry. Check pulse or heartbeat. Is her heartbeat? Yeah. Good. Is he breathing? Or is she breathing? Good. Good. What's its temperature? 98.6. Good. Good. That's manifestations of, here's a new birth. That's the way it is in the spiritual life as well. When somebody's born again, there is immediate evidence of the new birth. And it becomes then progressive. If you have this child, it's starting to develop, and it ceases to breathe. What do you do with it? If it no longer has a pulse, what do you do with it? Oh, it'll be okay. Just wait a while. How many years you want? Give me 10 years. Okay, 10 years have passed. No pulse. No breathing. Temperature is room temperature. That should tell you something, shouldn't it? That even though there appeared to be a birth, there's death. There's not life. So it should be immediate. It should be progressive. When it comes to loving God, we'll try, oh, I love Jesus. Good for you, child. I'm glad you love Jesus. He gets into his teen years and has some real struggles and God's mercy. Man, I love Jesus. And you get into your adulthood and you get near death. Carl Barth. You ever heard of Carl Barth? At his deathbed or near his deathbed, he was asked, what is the one truth that sustains you? And his comment was, this is a man who wrote a massive systematic theology. His words were, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you can grow in your love for him. Thessalonians tells us we should do that more and more and more. And that's evidence, manifestation of regeneration. But let's look at some particular verses. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. We looked at this one before. Look at it one more time. 1 Peter 1:22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. In other words, if you're born again, what's going to happen? What's going to be manifested in someone who's born again? Something before that. Obedience to the truth. If there's constant resistance to the truth of Scripture and somebody claims to be a Christian, something's wrong. We ought to delight in hearing God's Word and obeying it. Now, I realize that requires the grace of God, not your own strength. But if you've been born again, you're going to be obedient to the truth. That's a manifestation. And the other one is brotherly love, sincere brotherly love, earnest love from a pure heart. Those are manifestations of regeneration. Look at 1 John chapter 3. This one causes Christians sometimes some confusion. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. My version kind of clarifies it. No one born of God, if you have the King James, I'm not sure what other versions might have, it says this. No one born of God commits sin. Oh, no, I can't be a Christian because I sinned. That's not what this verse is saying. And the ESV, I think, helps you to understand the concept that's there, even though it might not be a word-for-word translation. It's the thought that's in the word commit that you need to understand. ESV says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That's what it's talking about. If I've been born of God, I've got something inside me that's going to really start working when I start sinning. It's his word, administered by the Holy Spirit. It's sometimes called chastisement. The Lord chastises every child whom he receives. And if we are without chastisement, the writer of Hebrews says we are illegitimate. We're not his. No longer practicing habitual sin is a manifestation of regeneration. And that's progressive. That's progressive. One of the paradoxes of the Christian life is realizing more and more what is sin that you never knew it was. Have you come to that in your life as a Christian? I remember the second church I pastored, there was a lady that lived next door to the church, and she was very religious. I mean, very religious. But she was not a Christian. And I was speaking to her one day, and I said, the longer I live my Christian life, the more sinful I see myself to be. It's, oh, no, that couldn't be true. You're such a nice, godly man. I said, well, you don't know my heart. God's making me aware more and more every day of things in my life that displease Him. And not only things I commit, things I don't do that I should do. Yeah, no longer practicing habitual sin. Change of life. Change of direction. Change of love. Now he goes on, he says something more. We just read verse 9. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, you don't have to be legalistic about that. That's just a plain fact. If you're a child of God, you act like your parent. Your parent is righteous. And you're going to act like your parent, and if you don't, he's going to chasten you so that you do. Practicing habitually righteousness. And he adds one other thing. By this it is evident that we are children of God. Who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not love his brother is not of God. Now, I know there are sibling rivalries. I had 5 kids, and I know all about sibling rivalries. But they're still my kids. And as they've grown up, they've learned to love each other more than perhaps they did at certain moments in their life. And they probably would stand up for each other as needed. That's especially true in Christians. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Here's another manifestation. What's the first word of chapter 5, verse 1? Everyone. Does that mean everyone? Well, it's defined by the next few words. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. There are certain things you have to believe about Jesus that will be manifested when you're regenerated. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, what's that mean? Somebody says, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is the Christ. It's more than a verbal statement. It's, when I say I believe Jesus is the Christ is a Messiah promised by God, who is the one who gives himself for my sins, the one who took my sins to the cross, the one who conquered death, the one who rose from the dead, the one who ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. That's what it means to say Jesus is the Christ. There's a lot of depth in that that on the surface somebody might not see. It's believing that Jesus is the Christ. That's a manifestation. Tell me about Jesus and what he's done for you. Tell me about Jesus and what he means to your life. That's a manifestation. Same chapter, verse 4. Here it is again. For everyone, but it's defined. Everyone who has been born of God does what? Overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. If this person is continually succumbing to the world's pressures, one of two things is true. He's either a very immature Christian, and he better grow up and overcome, or he's not a Christian at all. Because those who are born of God are overcoming the world. And if you want to understand a little bit better what he means, go back to chapter 2 and verse 15, where he says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I mean, John's a pretty well black and white guy, isn't he? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The one who is regenerate overcomes the world, is overcoming the world, day by day by day. I won't take you back to the two Old Testament passages, because time is up. But let me just refer you to them. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The manifestation that God had regenerated his people was that they would love God with their whole heart. Ezekiel 11, 19 to 21. Because God did a regenerating work in their life, the manifestation is they walked obediently in God's word. They did what God said. They heeded his word. they're manifestations of regeneration. I don't want to sound like I'm hypercritical of people. I'm just plain concerned for people that they truly understand what regeneration is, and that by the grace of God, when the wind blows, you're regenerated. You're brought to faith and you manifest the manifestations of real regeneration and not just some verbal statement or some card you got in your pocket that somebody gave you when you were born of the will of man or the will of the flesh. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, otherwise you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And just like redemption, the mystery exists here. Who knows when the Holy Spirit's going to regenerate? We have desires for people, don't we? I got desires for my neighbors. I got desires for people that I meet and give the gospel to. But I can't know for sure what's going to happen until the wind blows, until the Spirit of God does His work. We don't know. It's a mystery. But here's something that's not a mystery. Our task is to proclaim the gospel. There's no mystery to that, because that's what the Spirit uses to bring about regeneration, is the proclamation of the gospel to people. That is our task. There's no mystery about it. We've got to give ourselves to it. There's something else that we need to understand. Even though people are dead in their trespasses and sins, in some way God holds people responsible for the gospel they hear. He really does. Even if the Spirit of God doesn't regenerate them, they are going to be held accountable for what they heard, and probably are going to remember it throughout all eternity. Now, the last thing. What a joy is experienced when that event does take place. I'm born again. I remember July the 28th, 1965, about 9:30 a.m. in the pastor's study, when I unburdened my heart to him, he gave me the gospel, and suddenly the light came on. Called on Christ. I went home to my mother. I said, Mom, guess what? I became a Christian today. You know what she said to me? John, you've been a Christian since you were 10 years old. And I said, that would be great if it's true, Mom, but something happened today that changed my life. I used to not even want to look at the Bible, and now I've got a desire for it. I used to not want to go to church. I was made to go to church. Now I want to go to church. It's a joyous experience when regeneration takes place. May God grant us to have and to hold the truth of regeneration soundly for our own lives and as we call people to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell people, just like Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, and then let God do His work by His Spirit and the Word, and have joy in some and heartache in others that refuse to hear that call. Let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal life is such a blessing, something undeserved. Jacob surely didn't deserve it, and yet you were gracious to him and gave him life and passed by Esau. Father, we don't understand the mystery of regeneration, who the Holy Spirit deals with and how he deals with them. We do realize, Father, that we are all responsible before you. We do thank you that your Spirit is still active in this world. As dark as it may seem to us at times, He's still at work regenerating people. Help us to be faithful to our task of knowing your truth, knowing the gospel, and making it known to others. May we have joy in seeing some, even many, come to know Christ and be regenerated. May we know that joy in our own heart, Father, that you have given us life, raised us from the dead by your Spirit and your Word, given us life and a love for you and a love for the brethren. In Jesus' name, amen.